And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And you may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I'd like us to go to the gospel reading this morning as we ponder those words that Jesus shared, the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And to introduce this, though, and we think of the Pharisees and the scribes being repulsed by the fact that Jesus actually sat down and ate with sinners and that he would actually forgive them. And it reminds me back in my childhood days, and maybe yours too, but those can be some pretty tough years out on the playground, right? Or at times of recess. And I think I have a picture kind of to depict this kind of thing. Have you ever felt like that girl in the foreground in the screen? And it's kind of like you feel like you're all alone and, you know, others are gossiping about you and looking down upon you. Or maybe it's, you know, when you were younger and there were teams selected on the playground and everybody was selected, but you were the last one that wasn't selected. It's like, ooh, we don't want them on our team. That's going to be a handicap. It's not a good feeling, is it? And, you know, that can carry right into adulthood. And certainly we see it this morning with the scribes and the Pharisees as they observe what Jesus is doing. And so we look at Luke 15, verses 1 through 2, and this is how this whole event starts. Now, the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners, and he eats with them." And notice how they're saying this. They're not rejoicing, but they're grumbling. They're repulsed at this. They're looking down upon Jesus that he would even hang around with such a crowd, let alone even eat with them, which was really a sign of intimate fellowship with them. And so then we hear, as Luke relays it, "So he told them." So this is what sparks Jesus to go into telling these two parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. You know, the good news that we learned from this morning is the Lord doesn't abandon the lost. Boy, we can jump up and celebrate that, right? The Lord does not abandon the lost. And you know, to be lost is horrible. Have you ever been lost? I've shared this story before, I think, in years past, but this one, in my mind, is one of the most terrifying of the lost. And years ago, I went with our youth to New Orleans to a youth gathering, and it was in the Superdome, and the Superdome, close to the French Quarter area, and if you've ever been there, that's Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, it is a weird place. And anyway, in the evenings, I always like to go for walks. So the kids were all in their rooms, and it was probably 10 o'clock at night, and I wanted to just go out for a walk. It was pretty quiet and peaceful, and went into the French Quarter a little bit. People trying to drag you in, literally grab your arm. It was just sick. And anyway, so I got out of there right away and was walking down this fairly dark street, and here's a teenage girl huddled and terrified and leaning against a wall along the sidewalk. And the blessing was, is at this gathering, we all got the wristbands and the ones that are waterproof, so you keep them on the entire time you're there. And she had one of those bands, and so did I. And so right away, she knew that I was with the gathering. And I approached her and asked her if she needed help, and she said, "Yeah, I got separated from my group, and I don't know where I am. I don't know how to get it to our hotel." And I said, "Well, follow me, and I'll get you there." But can you imagine the feeling? Probably from a rural area, you're here in the city and really strange place, and you're lost, you're separated. To be lost is a horrible thing. That's on the worldly level, but think about it spiritually. And for most of us in this room, we've been blessed probably from the time we were infants to be called through the waters of baptism into God's fold. But you know, sin is the root cause of being lost. And it all happened with that original sin, our first parents, Adam and Eve. And you know, here they were living in the presence of God in perfect fellowship. There was no sin, there was no death, there was no division. And then that sin got in the way, didn't it? They chose to rebel against God instead of love God in return for his blessings on them. And it's interesting what happens immediately. In Genesis 3:8, we hear about it, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves. So they take the initiative to try and separate themselves from God. They step in to this incredible world of being lost. And as you read through Genesis, it gets worse, and we know the consequences of sin. Ultimately, it is eternal condemnation in hell. And it's a horrible condition to be lost. And you know, we too are sinners. And in our sin, we too rebel against God. That's what sin is. And in Isaiah 53, verse 6, we hear that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And so in our sin, in our rebellion, we choose to turn away from God, away from his will, and we are dancing with being lost as well. It's a very dangerous position to be in, because when we are separated from our shepherd as his precious sheep, we're in a very vulnerable type of situation. You know, it's sad in the Old Testament, God confronts the spiritual leaders of the Old Testament church in the reading that we heard Gary read a few minutes ago from Ezekiel 34. But here's the condition of sheep described by God. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. This is the condition that we find ourselves in when we become separated from the shepherd. And there's that weakness where we're trying to lean on our own strength, which we really don't have. That sickness, we're in need of the great physician. He's the only one that can heal. As injured, we have broken hearts, we have wounded consciences, and we can't heal those things. We stray when we wander away from the truth. And you know, when you begin to wander away from the truth, something's always going to fill the void. There's always going to be a fullness in our hearts and minds, but the question is what that actually is. And if the truth is being pushed out, something else is going to come in to fill that position. And of course, in light of that, to that extreme, we become lost. We become cut off and separated from the Lord. And he is the only one who can rescue us. He is the only one that can resolve the issues of life and death that you and I deal with in life on this earth. And speaking of death, to be lost is deadly. You know, one of those passages that just is so etched in my mind is 1 Peter 5:8. Always like to share this with the confirmation kids. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. How do you think you could stand up against a roaring, roaming lion that wants to kill you all by your own power and strength? Be downright frightening, wouldn't it? Could you imagine a lion walking down the aisle this morning? And you know, I can guarantee you there is a lion walking down the aisle this morning. Satan's not at the mall. It doesn't have to be there. but he's here. And the fallen angels, because they would want to totally destroy and disrupt the ministry that's going on in this place. A roaring lion. And you and I are not strong enough to stand against him. Only Christ can do that. And so we're in a helpless condition. And don't you love it? I love the two parables that Jesus points out. And especially when we think of the helpless condition, the lost coin. You know, here's an inanimate object. Is a coin going to want and desire to be found? No, it's inanimate. It has no life. It has no feelings. It has no power. It can do absolutely nothing. And to add insult to injury, it's in the dark. So the only way this coin is going to be found is by intervention from the outside, right? And that's what Jesus wants us to understand in this parable, is how absolutely helpless we are in our condition. Apart from God's intervention, you and I would not be here. We would not be acknowledging Jesus Christ. You know, we hear it often said, "Hey, I found Jesus." And you know, if you ever hear somebody say, "I found Jesus," you might want to remind them that we could never find Jesus. We wouldn't even have the desire to want to find Jesus. But Jesus is the one who has found us. One of my favorite movies, a scene just on a side note, is this young Florida gal comes to Minnesota to work for a company, and she's picked up by this older Lutheran gal. And, it must not have been a Lutheran gal, because she asked the question, have you found Jesus? And the young lady said, "I didn't know he was lost." But that's just a side note. We can't find Jesus, nor would we even want to if we are separated from him. We're like that coin. We are totally powerless. We're spiritually blind. And it's only by God intervening that that can be changed. Romans 3:23, God makes it all-inclusive. We're all in the same boat together in this statement. We have all sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. That's a reality. And it's only by God's intervention that our lives have been changed. And you think then, here's the Pharisees, the spiritual leaders in this era of time when Jesus came in the flesh. Why in the world would the Pharisees and the scribes be grumbling the greatest gospel message that could ever be shared? Jesus receives sinners. That ought to be good news. That ought to be the most exciting thing that anyone could ever declare. But only if we genuinely know and recognize ourselves to be sinners. Remember the Pharisee in the temple with the tax collector there? And he's over there praying and gloating and just arrogance to God in his prayer. "God, I just thank you for the great person I am. You know, I haven't done any of these evil things. And boy, God, I'm really glad I'm not like that tax collector over there." Right? There's one that's going to grumble about Jesus receiving sinners. Why? "I don't need Jesus. I got my life totally in order. Thank you very much," says the Pharisee and the scribe. But not the publican. Remember what he was doing? On his knees, head bowed to the ground, couldn't even look up to heaven in his prayer. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's where God wants our hearts to be. And we can rejoice, not grumble in those words, because we understand them. And we know how life-changing this statement is. Jesus receives sinners, because that means Jesus has received every one of us in this room. We don't have to question that, because the Lord seeks out the lost. Not only doesn't he abandon his sheep, but he seeks out those that have become separated from him. And so we think about the parable of the lost sheep. With disgust, the Pharisees proclaim that Jesus receives sinners and they're grumbling. By the way, that young teenage girl on a dark street in New Orleans, totally lost and terrified, Do you think she was overjoyed to see an adult walk up with the wristband? Or was she, why would that person ever show up? Yeah, no, she knew the need. And she was greatly relieved. And by the grace of God, I was blessed and honored to happen to be in that position at that time. But our good shepherd, the love of the Savior, he seeks the lost. And he's the one that proclaims, I receive you. Despite your sin, I accept you. And I want you to change and to become like me, says Jesus. You know, and so then we think about that shepherd. Has 100 sheep, one goes astray. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, yeah, that one sheep has some value, but you've got 99. Why make all this ruckus about the one? Financially, it's probably not going to hurt you too bad. Wouldn't it just be easier to just go on and forget about the one? It's not our Lord's heart. And I think we miss that in this account sometimes. It wasn't a financial motive for the shepherd to seek out the lost sheep. But it's a shepherd that literally loves these creatures that have been entrusted to his care. And it's a shepherd that's thinking about that one sheep that's out there, how vulnerable that sheep is and how miserable that sheep's life is. And the shepherd wants to change that. He wants to save the life of that sheep. Have you ever lost a pet? It's that kind of feeling. Lindy and I, we had a cat that we just absolutely loved, had for many years, Tony. And I'll never forget one night, it was just a beautiful full moon night. Tony went out often. I thought, shouldn't let him out tonight, but I just wanted to step out, see the moon. And Tony snuck out, and we never saw him again. And we looked and searched everywhere. Why? It's just a cat. It's because of that relationship. We get attached to those creatures. And we didn't want to see Tony suffer wherever he was. That's the love the shepherd has beyond that at a much greater level. He cannot bear to see us in a helpless situation. When God looks upon the world and the majority lost today, he looks upon the world with compassion and with sadness that so many reject him. And in rejecting him, so many suffer in so many horrible ways. And what is the good shepherd announcing to the world? For God so loved the world. I'd like you to pull out your bulletins and the scripture reading in your bulletin. It's on page 8. This is really fascinating, the Old Testament reading this morning. And it's so revealing of the heart of the shepherd. But I just want to read the first half of this Old Testament reading. I'm going to go through it quick. But what I want you to focus on, how many times do you hear God, the good shepherd, saying, the Lord, saying, I will. Look at this. It's incredible. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I, and then emphasizes, I myself will search for my sheep. Verse 12, I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them. And verse 13, I will bring them. And I will bring them into their own land. Verse 14, I will feed them. Verse 15, I myself, emphasizing, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down. Verse 16, I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. This is the Lord, your good shepherd, speaking to you and speaking to me to affirm that he never, ever wants us to be separated from him. How much he desires us to be safely in his fold. So much so, right, that he died for us. We all, like sheep, Isaiah says, have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way, as we heard earlier. But here's the end of the story. The Lord has laid on him, meaning our good shepherd, the iniquity of us all. Or as Paul celebrates in Timothy, The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ came into the world to what? Save sinners. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then how does Paul end this? Of whom I am foremost. Paul's not grumbling. He's celebrating. Why? Because he recognizes his own condition. And he recognizes where he would be if he were lost and separated from the Lord. Oh, how loved we are by the Good Shepherd. And he seeks us with intensity. You know, in Matthew 23, when Jesus looks over Jerusalem and their rebellion, he is just weeping over Jerusalem because he knows the blessings he brings to them and they refuse. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would have I gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Wow. Even in their absolute rebellion, how is Jesus looking upon them? It's like, oh, if you would just change today, no matter what you've done in the past, if you would just change today, if you would just receive what I offer to you. But they sadly would not. But it's so revealing of how much our shepherd desires each one of us in this room and all people of the world. And we conclude here by thinking once again about the lost coin. What an incredible picture. You know, as a custom, as I think Mr. Whitney shared, at marriage, a Palestinian woman would receive 10 coins. And they had some value. And certainly losing one on a financial value would be a loss, a day's wages or whatever, which would be a big thing in that day. But you know, this was more like a wedding ring. These coins were very, very precious. They were very special. They were keepsake. They were a reminder of the wedding. They're a reminder of this unity as one in marriage. And so to lose one of those coins would be like one of you ladies losing your wedding ring. Do you think you would search for that with intensity? Sure you would. And so Jesus wants us to understand the intensity, the compassion, the love that he has for us. And he goes to all measures. I mean, can't go any greater measure than the cross, dying for our sins there. And so she searches diligently, digging through the filth and the dust on the floor, using a lamp. And so it's at night. She's desiring to find this. She's not going to wait till sunlight. She's doing it right now. I got to find this lost coin. Well, think about Luke 1:79. And by the way, there's a misprint, a typo in your bulletins. It should read, he gives light to those who sit, not sin, but he gives light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. He gives light. The Lord of light comes into our lives and he finds us. Do you know why this day happened primarily, by the way? You know, I love the fall. I love college football. Did it happen so we can enjoy the fall and college football? Did God say, yeah, I'll give the world a few more months? No, you know, the Lord really sums it up in 2 Peter 3. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness. Now, this is the early church saying, well, Lord, where are you? Why? I thought you'd be back a long time ago. Why aren't you coming? So the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. But listen to this. Is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The reason, the primary reason God has given us this day is there's somebody out there that still has not been saved, that will be. And you know, that someone might be someone that you know. Might be in your family, might be a neighbor, might be a coworker, might be somebody you're in an organization together. But that's the primary reason the world continues on. And we should take that seriously because we know the Lord's intensity. And the question is, are we that intense? Do we care that much about those who may not know Jesus? What a message we have to share. It's not complicated. Jesus receives sinners. Grumbling to the self-righteous, but oh, what a blessing to us sinners. In his name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.